Good morning. Who is a little bit warm right now? Some of you need to get a physical. I think there's a... I'm editing my thought bubble even while I'm up here. So anyway, we're starting a new series that has nothing to do with internal temperature, although I may get some of you a little frustrated in a minute and your temperature might rise. If that happens, I'm not trying to do that, but there's a reason that I'm going to bring up a couple of issues. I want to think through some current events for a minute as we set up for this new series. Many of you have heard of Luigi Mangione. In 2024, he was arrested for killing the CEO of United Healthcare, a guy named... what is Brian's name? Brian's last name, Brian Thompson? Is it Thompson? See, we don't remember the names. The victim, in this case, represented horrible healthcare systems that are just out to get us. So we watched the news, and Mangione, one of the things that's happened with him is he's become kind of a cult hero. Because he stood up against the man. You don't hear much about Thompson's family or any of that. They've already, through GoFundMe and other things, $1.5 million has been raised for his defense, and he goes on trial this year. Jeffrey Epstein, most of y'all have heard his name. I don't know how they did it, but there apparently were, the additional documents they had were released this week. There was only 3 million of them. You could take everything I've ever written in my whole life, and you might come maybe 300, 350. But they drop all these documents and videos and all this kind of stuff, photos and all this that Epstein had. He's a convicted sexual offender. I'm not going to get into details of it, but did a lot of really bad things. But when you hear the news about him, and you got these 3 million documents that were dropped last week, from what I can see and what I hear, most people are interested in finding out what other big names were involved. Very little about the victims. And there were dozens, probably hundreds, of these young girls that were victimized in this. But we're excited to find out if this person's name in there, this person's name in there, because there's something about the salaciousness of it that is intriguing, and we lose sight of, and maybe even dehumanize, the victims. And then last week, shooting in Minneapolis, Alex Peretti, he was involved with Immigration and Customs Enforcement during an Operation Metro Surge in Minneapolis, and he was killed. The story immediately is out there. Exposed a lot about our human nature, I'm afraid, because there is such a rush to judgment so quickly. Depending on which side you're on, you rushed to assume. A little bit of information here, and all of a sudden you can come up with a whole... You know the whole story. There are immediate reactions on all sides that have had to be, in some cases, retracted because more evidence comes out, more details. I'm not picking sides here. I'm just saying this is, and the news media understand this. They know they've got to be the first. Until there's a full investigation, we don't really know, but that kind of gets in the way of being first, doesn't it? Getting people riled up. If you're against sanctuary cities, you've got an opinion. If you're for them, you've got an opinion. If you're against the current administration, you've got an opinion. If you're for it, you have one. Bias, and all of us have it, it causes us to filter things in a particular manner to fit an agenda that we already have. We make judgments. We have personal views that get fed. And after a while, we select which facts we want because it's got to fit what I've already made up my mind about. And I would like to say this is a brand new phenomenon, but it's been going on since there was at least two people. And we come up with preconceived ideas, and we're going to justify it however we can. And I will say this, as Jesus' church, we can do a heck of a lot better than that, and we need to. So I'm going to start this series, this Drop the Rock. We're going to start it today. I'm going to tell a story of an episode that happened in Jesus' life that illustrates this same kind of bent that we have. In this particular episode, Jesus has been, he's been gaining popularity. People are, they're attracted to him because he explains things about God in a way they can understand it. And they, he doesn't try to keep it so mysterious that they have to utterly depend on him. He does want them to depend on him, but not in a way that the religious leaders did at the time. One of the dings on my profession is that we try to talk and act in a certain way where we're indispensable. And you could never understand what the Bible says unless you come to me. It's a shame, but that's kind of the way it is. And Jesus was not that way. He was very approachable. He would explain things that common people could understand, even children could understand. And his opponents hated it because it was causing people to not depend on them as much. And their whole livelihood was based on being needed and being essential. And so they're getting pretty upset. Jesus is becoming more popular, and they're losing, and they fear that they're going to lose their careers. So they start ramping up attacks on Jesus. And this particular event, this is one where they've really ratcheted things up. Listen to this. Jesus, it said, returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back at the temple. He was going to be teaching in the temple. He was very public about what he did. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Imagine this. Imagine right now. I'm teaching now. And let's say the doors open, and a group of very religious people, I don't know how you know they are, maybe they glow in the dark, whatever. They come in and they throw someone down on the stage and said, "We just caught this person in the act of adultery." Now, guaranteed they'd have your attention. Because that's kind of unexpected. This is kind of what happened with Jesus. And they go on and say, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. These guys that have decided to be Jesus' opponents are so concerned about their status and their position that they have really, they've really upped the ante. They're hoping to catch Jesus in one of at least three ways. If they throw this woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus says, "Well, you know, people make mistakes. Just let her go." Well, then they're going to go and say, "See, he doesn't even believe the Bible. He doesn't try. You know, God says adultery is a sin and it's punishable by death. He takes that lightly. You can't trust this guy." If he goes the other route and he goes, "Well, yeah, you're right. She's guilty. You should go. She just forfeited her life." Now they're going to be able to say, "Look, this guy that talks like he's so kind and merciful and all this kind of, look, he's hard. He's hard-nosed. He doesn't care about people at all." And the third thing is, if he does say, "Yes, she should have the death penalty," then we're going to go to the Roman authorities because this guy, you know, only Rome can sentence someone to death. So they had three ways they're going to try to catch him. And they're doing it all in a very public spectacle. And it's got a lot of people's attention. And I'm sure the crowd's growing. The temple stays pretty busy. And all of a sudden, they're seeing this big showdown. And listen to what Jesus does. And there's a principle here for all of us. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's a bonus. He said, "But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger." Man, I love that. He didn't immediately respond or react. He just squatted down and started doodling in the dirt. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up. Let me just stop here with the doodling thing, too. Some of you, you get in all kind of trouble with family events because someone says something because they're trying to get you stirred up. Here's what Jesus' example. I think maybe you can't stop down and doodle in the dust. Maybe you're at someone's home that doesn't have dusty floors. You could do your fingers in the mashed potatoes. Do something that just stops it for a minute. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to respond when someone is trying to bait you. Oh, yeah, I need to. I can't stand silence. Doodle. Doodle in the dirt, doodle in the mashed potatoes, swirl your tea. It doesn't matter, but just don't take the bait. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said this. All right. But let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. I would love for someone to do this in a movie. Because what he's done is he's taken, they're making this huge public event. And rather than taking the debate, not even answering their question, really, he throws it back at them. And with his doodling, he's just creating an atmosphere that it becomes more and more tense for everyone involved. It's a master class in restraint and wisdom. We don't live in a world like that, do we? We live in a world where there's an immediate response, and I'm going to text or yell or do something quickly because I want people to know where I am. One thing, too, you don't see Jesus taking a side here. He didn't take the woman's side, he didn't take their side, didn't take the crowd's side. He is constantly, and probably in the doodling, is just reminding himself that he's on God's side. And he's going to remain that way. And this woman who has been utterly dehumanized is just collateral damage in the whole thing. She's just there. Jesus knew a few things too, and as he's quietly doodling, it's starting to dawn on the accusers. You know, there was a process, a due process that needed to be taken. These accusers, Jesus was not the court. If this woman actually was caught in the act of adultery, they needed to go to a synagogue court. And not just her, they needed to bring the guy. They hadn't done that. The rules about this were pretty stringent. You had to take both the people that were involved, plus two or three witnesses. It was going to have to be investigated. There was due process for this. They had violated all of it. And as Jesus is doodling, it's starting to dawn on them, uh-oh, we didn't get him to take the bait, and now the spotlight's coming back on us. Adultery was and is a violation of God's law. It is a serious, serious thing. And when you read through the Old Testament, God said that adultery really is punishable by death. Very seldom did it ever happen. But you know, there are laws and rules that let us know how serious something is. I have a friend that 2 weeks ago got ran a stop sign. And if you're going to do that, you should really use your rearview mirror because there's a policeman, right? And I'm not advocating running stop signs or stop lights. But anyway, gets pulled over, rolls the window down, and immediately says, yep, I did it. The cop didn't have to say anything. The cop was surprised. He's like, because, Dan, I'm looking at you as a cop. Most time, the cops are always wrong. I mean, they didn't know that you had stopped. Or they were, you know, there's always something wrong. It's kind of like these football players that have, I didn't foul them. I didn't interfere. It's you know, human nature is so weird. But anyway, so she told the policeman, and I'm sure that there are rules. You know, if you run a stop sign, there's certain things that you can be penalized with and fines and all this kind of stuff. He let her off with a warning. He had the freedom to do that. And he chose to. The fact that the adultery had a serious penalty doesn't mean it was enforced all the time. If someone was remorseful, if there was, there could be ways to work through that. It was still, you're guilty of something, but you can repent. That wasn't one of the things that these guys that brought this woman to Jesus were looking at. Jesus has stooped down the second time, doodling in the dirt. It says, when the accusers heard this, when he said, well, whichever one of you has no sin, you cast the first stone. Said, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. This is pretty cool. Starting with the oldest, because the oldest ones realized, uh-oh. We have violated due process. We're caught. And if this ever gets out, we're toast. We were hoping to get him to react and it would all be on him, but it's not that way. So the oldest ones, having a little bit more, if nothing else, political savvy, they drop the rock and leave, and then the others follow. And now what you've got is Jesus and this woman and the crowd that has continued to grow watching it. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, yeah, it's just a little adultery. It's no big deal. He didn't condemn her, but he also didn't give her a pass and say, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It was sin, pure and simple. He says, I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you a chance to change. Stop. There's a bunch of things in this story, and the take-home sheet will help you go a little further personally. But it is very easy to be right and wrong at the very same time. Self-righteousness can ruin even taking a good cause. Adultery is wrong. But to use this woman violating due process and use her strictly as a prop, horribly wrong. To not bring, I mean, there's just so many factors in this. They justified what they were doing because they were a little bit right, but they were horribly, horribly wrong. Spiritual maturity is best measured not by knowledge, tenure, or position, but simply by humility. People that are spiritually mature will very seldom say this, but they live their lives humbly serving their God. They're more concerned about his opinion. They're more concerned about his reputation, his judgment, than they are about their own. They realize that they're regularly representing him. And it's very, anytime you have someone say, well, I'm just a humble servant of God. Watch it. But you can tell by someone's attitude, and you can tell by their behavior, you can tell by how they approach people, even when people are wrong, whether there's a humility about them like Jesus or if they're just faking it. People that are humble are not ever trying to get God on their side. They just want to make sure they're on his side. There's a huge difference. Micah 6:8 says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God is never, ever honored by arrogance and self-righteousness. In fact, self-righteousness, it blinds us to what God sees and what he calls us to. We're assigned by God, those of us that have accepted Jesus, we're assigned by God to be his witnesses. We've had two songs. Well, we had one song already. We'll have another one. I was at the 9 o'clock, so I know what's happening after this. But these songs talk about testifying. I'm to testify for God's goodness and his kindness and his mercy. I'm to be a witness of all he's done. I am not the judge and jury. And we get that mixed up too many times because of our self-righteousness. Proverbs 21:2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. We always think we're right. We can always justify our own big ideas and opinions. But at the end of the day, God knows what I'm really like. What does he think? What does he see in me? And we see what happened to Jesus' accusers, or the woman's accusers that were actually going after him. They got exposed. Proverbs 20:10 is an interesting verse, and it fits here. And let me see if I can build a case for it. It says, false weights and unequal measures. The Lord detests double standards of every kind. It's a warning to us that we need to use God's standard in our life and in the lives of people around us. As we're judging, we need to do it in a God-honoring kind of way. One of the problems I see in modern politics, and it seems to be getting worse, is that those who have power use it in a way that they would hate having it used on themselves. And in fact, you'll see, you watch it over time, and you'll see those that have power are using it in a way that a few years back, it was used on them that way, and they cried foul. But now it's okay. It's a double standard. How would you like to have people talk about you the way you talk about them behind their back? If you don't like that, that's a double standard. And somehow we've got to get in our hearts and minds, God's aware of what's going on. And if something's unfair, it's unfair. If something's unjust, it's unjust, regardless of who it is that's wielding it. If something is just and fair, it doesn't matter who's wielding it. It's still just and fair. I need to really be careful, we all do, that we don't filter things based on just what our prejudices are. They were really careful about it. And that's what this series is going to cover. When you leave today, there's a take-home sheet. I'm not done yet, so don't pack up. But I do hope you'll take it. You can do it individually. You can do it as a family over lunch today or dinner. Our small group will be going through this. But to really think about this, where is it that I'm carrying a rock that I want to throw? We've got our Bible reading plan this month is about prayer, and it starts off with the Lord's Prayer. It's a perfect picture of honestly coming before God and remembering, who am I? Who is he? And how am I going to adjust my perspective to match his rather than trying to get him to match mine? In this encounter, Jesus puts everybody in their place. Where they went from there, it was up to them. His accusers, starting with the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the rocks they had there and they tucked their tails and walked away. More than likely, a few of them left vowing revenge. They were publicly humiliated, but man, that won't happen again. Some of them may have been, rather than just humiliated, they may have actually been humbled and realized, you know what? How did I get caught? How did I allow myself to get caught up in this? What's wrong with me? What do I need to deal with? Maybe thinking about that woman. What if that was my sister? And maybe they left and instead of vowing revenge, vowed to repent. The woman, we don't know what happened to her. She may have just left grateful to have been shown kindness and compassion. She may have gone and made amends for violating hers and another marriage. She may have said, you know what? I got caught and I was wrong. And I need to change my ways. I'm going to hear what he said. I'm going to go and sin no more. But she also could have let embarrassment run. Said, these guys did this to me. I know stuff about them. I'm going to go get me an attorney. no, better than that, I'm just going to pick up one of the rocks he dropped. I'm going to go after him. I don't deserve to be treated that way. The crowd. You know, and this has hit me personally as I was preparing this. The crowd could stand back and watch all of this and could detach themselves from it and see it as a really kind of spiritual entertainment. People like me, I am politically homeless. I've been politically homeless for a little while. And it'd be easy for me to stand back and watch all the shenanigans going on and say, what's wrong with them? Without ever really looking at myself. It's easy to be judgmental as a spectator and to not really look at what is God saying to me. In that crowd, they could say, who do I identify with most? What about that woman that was treated as a prop? What about the judgment from these religious phonies that come in? Where is my standard? Jesus called what she did sin. Do I think that's right? Where do I stand? What is God saying to me? It's more important to look in the mirror before you look out at the window at others, to really understand who you are, what's going on inside, and what you're going to do. This idea of dropping the rock, and as we look at this, our human nature left unattended, we can be very judgmental and condemning of others. And God is not honored when we do. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, we could be impact players in our culture, but that means we're going to have to live in the light and not the darkness. So we're going to have to live in a way. We're going to have to not just play to the crowd that we're around, but we need to realize God wants me to represent him well. What is that going to look like? Before we pray, I'm going to make a quick announcement. We've mentioned this before, but over the past, you know, I keep thinking, Jenny mentioned this, that the church is 34 years old. I keep thinking we're a startup. I mean, I really do think of it that way. But, you know, I don't know how it works in church world, but I guess we're at least adolescents. I don't know if we're teenagers yet, but as we're thinking about that, there are things that we need to be thinking about. Startups don't, but once you're established, you need to be thinking some things. And one of those has to do with leadership and succession planning. It's important to think about, and to not think about it can get you in trouble. Some of you have worked for organizations that never wanted to, never did anything about it, and they got caught in trouble. And we don't want that to be the case here. So we want to be deliberate and wise. Our leadership team, and we got a phenomenal team. We have for the past several years, and they're working on trying to think of succession planning. And so, and the truth is, I'm old. You look up old in Webster's. Actually, if you look up the word dirt, there's a picture of me too, but under old. I mean, and you just need to be thinking about it. So we don't have a timeline set up on this. We just know we're working on this. We've contracted with a consultant that is really good, has helped a lot of churches and organizations from 50 people to 6,000 to be able to think through succession planning. And the thing is, you're not replacing a person. You're trying to figure out what is the position that needs to be filled, and what does that look like? What is a healthy way to move into that? So we want to do something wise. We want to do something that honors the mission God's given us, and we'd like to do it in a way that could be an example for other churches and organizations, because healthy succession planning doesn't happen that as often as it should. Someone asked me after the 9 o'clock, and they said, what's the real story? Are you sick? Are you being kicked out? Are you and Becky still together? There is nothing secret. There's nothing going on. I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. Becky and I love being a part of New Hope. That's what we wanted to do. But we also love it enough to know that there are times when there needs to be healthy transitions. What that looks like, I don't know, but we're going to fully cooperate with it. There's not any secret. There's no group trying to get rid of me or anything. I mean, now they might want to. They, you know, the guy's old as dirt. But it's just a healthy thing for us to think about, be praying about. So if you ask questions, like what's, most of the time the answer is going to be, we just don't know. Because we don't. You're hearing it early so you can pray, be a part of it. We'll keep you aware of all that's going on as we know things. I will say this, though. There is no winding down. We've got work to do. We've been entrusted this mission to help people discover who Jesus is and what he offers. And nothing is going to cause us to slow that down or, put things on pause until, let's get after it. Let's get after it hard. We've said over and over again, we've used this tagline, the adventure continues. We're on an adventure and we're going to see what happens. And God's got good plans for us. Let's just make sure we cooperate well with it. Let me pray. God, you have work for us to do. And our world, our nation really needs. God-honoring examples. You know where we are doing well and where we're messing up, where we've just kind of slid into the stream. Help us to be people that witness well for you, to testify for you, but warn us when we're starting to be the judge and jury. Help us to offer people truth and grace and hope and love. In Christ's name, amen.